So in 2 Peter chapter 3, first of all, let me say that chapter 2, Peter dealt quite extensively with false teachers. And there could be such a thing as, we'll get back to that particular chapter in the near future and take a look at what Peter had to say about some of the false doctrine and false teaching that was taking place during his day. And then we come into chapter 3 where we're going to be tonight. And he talks about the day of the Lord. Now, I didn't have time to write every single thing down. So I'm praying right now, Lord, let the flow come upon me as it did when I was reading this, and let me not forget some of the things that I didn't have a chance to write down that I want to bring out. In Jesus' name, we ask it, giving you all the praise and the glory. And everybody would say amen and amen. Peter starts off with this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Now, of course, 1 Peter was the other letter that he wrote. This is his second work. He wrote to the same people again. He calls them beloved. They were loved by Peter, and they were certainly loved by the Lord. And he says in verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now, this reference to apostles, Peter was talking about himself. And I want you to notice there that nowhere in this, wherever you might look, does it say that the apostolic ministry would cease to exist after the apostles of the Lord died. In other words, today in the body of Christ, we are still to have the fivefold ministry listed in the book of Ephesians. Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. All of those need to function, and I'm going to be honest with you, they are intended to function in your local body. And if they are not, if you don't have an apostolic voice, what is an apostolic voice? An apostolic voice is one who actually sets pace and delivers doctrine. And I'll give you an example. In my heart, I would consider Pastor Carter at times has an apostolic voice in his call to the church today to come back to prayer. Because prayer is more than what we've been taught that it is, in the sense that so many times we pray only for ourselves. We pray only for our own needs. And so Pastor Carter, who definitely stands in the office of pastor, but he's also taking on an apostolic role given him by the Holy Spirit in this prayer movement. And it's very vital. You need a prophetic voice speaking into your congregation. I'm not talking about somebody who is teaching you end time events. I'm talking about somebody who speaks from heaven to earth, and he's actually a voice for God in the hour that we live. And it's not to control people's lives or manipulate people or any of that foolishness, but it is to speak a word that the people need to receive. And you need the pastor's anointing, and most of you in a church probably would have that. You need the anointing of teacher. You need to have good teachers. God will raise up in everybody people who are qualified and apt to teach. And you also need the ministry of the evangelist. The evangelist is a soul winner, and he is to win souls to Jesus, but an evangelist also has a ministry to the church, and it's often one of exhortation and inspiration. And all of these things need to flow. The gifts of the Spirit never died out with the apostles. All of the 9 gifts of the Spirit, the gift of the word of wisdom, the gift of the word of knowledge, the gift of discerning of spirits, the gift of faith, the gift of the gifts, plural, of healings, plural, the gift of the working of miracles, the gift of tongues, the gift of interpretation of tongues, the gift of prophecy. All of this should be functioning in our local churches today. And so in verse 3, the Apostle Peter says this, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers who are walking after their own lusts. Now here's the problem. Absolutely, this does talk. The last days, in the Greek, it refers to the time period between Christ's first coming and his second coming. And it's characterized here by false teachers. You can read Acts 2:17, Hebrews 1, verse 2, and James chapter 5, verse 3. These scoffers are the proud mockers who scorn the godly. Psalm 1:1, Psalm 119:51, Proverbs 21:24 are all references of such people. This is an apt term for all false teachers. And so, Brother Paxton, what do you mean by false teachers? Well, if we looked exactly at what Peter said, and I'm going to glance and just pick a couple of statements out of chapter 2 here. You don't have to turn there, but you can if you want to, or you can look it up later. Men who speak evil of things they don't understand. Men who walk in corruption. Spots and blemishes, sporting themselves in their own deceivings while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery. And that can be physical or spiritual adultery. Some of you may have never heard that term spiritual adultery before, but spiritual adultery is anytime you have your faith anchored in anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, you're actually committing spiritual adultery. Even if it's some good thing that you're doing, maybe your career is an idol to you. Maybe your business is an idol to you. Maybe your good work in the church is an idol to you. But whatever you've got faith in to save you, faith to deliver you, faith to help you out, if it's not Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that is spiritual adultery. And when's the last time in your church that you heard a good message on the cross and on the blood? I mean, I think we've got enough marriage seminars. I think we've got enough poetry reading contests. I think we've got enough of all of these things, but we need to get back to the very basics of the gospel. For Him had a song years ago that they did. We need to get back to the basics of life. And the basics of the gospel is the cross and the blood. And it's salvation by faith and justification by faith and by grace. And it's sanctification by faith. Hallelujah. And it's the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. Hallelujah. And it's healing in the blood of Jesus. Praise God. And it's prophecy. And it's Jesus is coming soon. There was a basic four-point agenda. In early Pentecost, it went something like this. Jesus saves. Jesus fills with the Holy Ghost. Jesus heals. And Jesus is coming again. And that doesn't sound very deep for the people who like to go deep. But I suggest that before we go deep, we try to master the minors. And master the majors. And what I mean to say, not the minors, none of it's minor. But we need to master the beginning first. The basics, the foundations, and really, you never leave the foundations, ever. You don't go beyond the cross, ever. You build upon the foundation, at least according to the Apostle Paul. You build upon the foundation, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So a false teacher, some of the things that are happening today, we have Christian entertainers who cannot tell whether homosexuality is right or wrong. They claim that they don't know. False teaching. False teaching. The Bible's very clear on that issue. We have others in the church today who think that the gospel is all about riches. And it's all about me. And it's all about how I can have a better life. And there's truth in that. But the gospel is about God so loved the world. And He saw how messed up we were. He so loved us that He sent His Son to bleed and die on a cross for our sins, that through Jesus we might have everlasting life. That's what the gospel's all about. So, in chapter 2, when you get the time, you read it, and you'll see, and let the Holy Spirit speak to you as to the similarities from Peter's day and our day. So there's going to come scoffers. They're out there. They're here. The Holy Spirit spoke this morning when I was in prayer. He spoke to my heart and He said, the spirits that are going to be in control, that are going to occupy on this planet in the last of the last days, they are already here. And when you turn on your news and you see these people who are protesting President Trump, okay? Now, disagreeing with somebody is one thing. Not sharing their opinion is one thing. Not even liking them is one thing. But what the hate and the bitter railing that is taking place against this man, whom, may I remind you, God put in the place where he is. He did not take it. God put him there for such a time as this. And when it is so emotionally charged with hatred and bitterness today, that we know that that ancient spirit that caused the first murder, that ancient spirit that's caused all of the wars and the heckling of all things holy down throughout the ages, it is alive and well on planet Earth today. When it says in verse 4 that these scoffers are going to say, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And this is talking about when is the Lord Jesus going to appear in glory. Now let me tell you, quite frankly, we don't know when the rapture is going to take place. And I'm a believer that believes in the pre-trib rapture. If you don't, I don't want to fall out with you. We can agree to disagree, but I just believe that the rapture of the church is the next thing that's going to happen. Now, having said that, let me say also that I don't believe that nothing bad is going to happen. It's all going to wait till after the rapture. I don't believe that. I believe that we're going to see some things today in our world, in this generation, in this time frame, maybe before this day is over, maybe tomorrow, whenever, we're going to see some of these signs. And the signs don't point to the rapture. They point to the second coming. The rapture could take place at any moment. It could take place tonight, tomorrow, at any moment. The second coming, though, there are specific signs that have to take place. And so, when they're looking around and they're saying, where is the promise of His coming? People who are saying that today have not equated what's taken place in our world with what the Bible projects will come. And they look at it as if it's a long way off, and I don't believe that it is. Many people have said Jesus might not come back for 100 years. Well, I don't believe that's true. If you look at the world, I mean, some of these things we've never seen in America. And there's an all-out assault on the American way of life. And you know, somebody said this one time to my wife, actually. They didn't say it to me, but they said it to my wife. And they said, well, that's what America's all about. I beg your pardon. America is not about violent protest. America was not founded on the basis of any other religion in the world other than Christianity. If you go back and you study the real history of this country, you will see that it was founded by Christians. And the only reason that people think they have a right to speak anything they want to speak, especially on social media. People get real brave when they're hiding behind their computer. And they just want to pick apart everything that everybody's doing and all of this. But listen, the only reason that people today think that they have a right to say whatever they want to say, because they would even claim that America guarantees that, I challenge you to study your history. This country was founded on manners. This country was founded on cordiality. You and I being cordial to one another and respecting one another. All of this comes from the Judeo-Christian concept of the Word of God. And one day, as Jack Van Impe says, there is coming a brand new Judeo-Christian New World Order. It's coming. Hallelujah. And it will be led by Jesus Christ. So, when they're talking about these scoffers, it's not clear here. Their main argument was that centuries have passed since the beginning of creation, and there's been no judgment, and there's been no glory, as it was predicted by the prophets. It's not clear whether they spiritualized these predicted events or blatantly denied them. Some strands of Greek philosophy taught that all the whole world is eternal. Greek thought in general separated the spiritual from the physical and God from the material world. Here's a point that I've made in another message that I preached called the Prophetic Empires. Every one of the major empires of the past, every empire, there has been a demon spirit attached to that empire. For example, Babylon was the occult. A spirit of the occult worked heavily in the ancient empire of Babylon. That spirit's never left this world. Medo-Persia, it was lasciviousness and sexual immorality. That spirit has never left this world. Greece was educated enlightenment, and it caused them to deny the Creator God. That spirit has never left this world. One of the biggest lies our children are taught in school is that you can't be a person of science and a person of the Bible at the same time. So they try to educate people out of a relationship with Christ. That started in Greece. Even though it wasn't Christ then, that's the spirit that we're seeing manifesting today. And then Rome. And here's a shocker for you. Let me tell you, and this probably going to go over like a lead balloon, but the main spirit that dominated the Roman Empire was democracy. Democracy. And somebody said, well, we believe in democracy. Well, America is not a true democracy. America is a republic founded on a constitution. See? So a lot of times people talk about America as a democracy. They don't know what they're talking about. America is a republic in the truest sense of the word. And what democracy says is that if you get enough people together who believe a certain way, then they can provide the rule of law for the rest of us. That is not what America was founded on. We have a constitution. That constitution is to be taken literally. We do not outgrow the Constitution. The Founding Fathers never had that in their mind. Believe me, if they would have, they would have said it. They were very outspoken and very delineated when they sat down and formed this nation. So, the scoffers, what I'm trying to tell you is that it comes through demon spirits. What you're seeing on the news, and the people who are protesting everything good and decent and holy and laws that are being passed that will take the life of a baby while it's still in the womb, and even when it's soon as it's born now, and that some want to be able to snuff out that life, and that wicked ungodliness, here's what it is. It's promoted by demon spirits. And so when we pray as believers, we need to start binding spirits. You can either bind the spirit in the name of Jesus, or you can roll over and play dead and take it and say, oh, you know, nobody wants to do the right thing anymore. Well, no, they don't. If they're not saved, they're basically controlled by the sin nature and by demon spirits. I didn't say that they were possessed of demon spirits. Some of them are. I have no doubt that people who sit around and dream up some of this stuff are totally demon possessed. But some people aren't demon possessed. They are demon influenced. And if you don't know Jesus, you definitely run that danger. Let's move off of that and get on to the next point, or we're going to run out of time here tonight. So they say, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, It means that God gathered the waters all into seas so that dry land appeared. Genesis 1, 9, and 10. Scoffers intentionally overlook. They are willingly ignorant of the creation of the world by the Word of God. Psalm 33, 6. And its destruction by the worldwide flood. See, they deny it. There's never been any judgment, they say. Well, you have to look at the flood. You have to look at the Tower of Babel, which was a limited judgment. It was a selective judgment. We're seeing some of that in our world today. Places that are under the selective judgment of God right now. I'm going to throw this out there. This isn't in these notes. But let me say this. How have you enjoyed this winter we've had this year? Now, I don't know about you, and at first I was even rethinking some of these things a little bit when we went through all of December. Not much snow, not much bad weather. All of January almost, not much bad weather. But then, as soon as we got to the end of January, from then until even now in our near forecast, one winter storm after another, after another, after another. I'm going to let you take from that what you want to take, but I would tell you this, as you pray and as you stand up for the things of God in this generation and in this time in the earth, open your eyes and take a look around you and see what's happening to this world that we live in. I believe some of it is selective judgments of God for a people who have forgotten Him days without number. They're willfully ignorant. The world that then was being overflowed with water and they perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store. That phrase, kept in store, means it's stored up and it's guarded. And it says, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now here's another thing that indicates to us, is that in these last days, a lot of people are doing things and thinking they're getting by with it. Because God is not zapping people with lightning bolts. God is not opening the earth like He did in Korah's day and swallowing up people as soon as they rebel and as soon as they sin. But here's what is happening, is that judgment is being reserved and stored up for the day of God's judgment. It's a sign of perdition of ungodly men. The same powerful word by which God created the universe is just as active today as God preserves this universe and carries it according to His plan to the appointed consummation of His judgment day that is just ahead of us. So there's no sinning and getting by. There's no I'm going to do what I want to and cry grace when I get to heaven's door. There's no, I'm going to overlook the Word of God because we live in a free time now and grace has covered everything. And if I want to take my little sip of wine, I'm going to do it. And if I want to have my little glass of beer, I'm going to do it. And you give no conscience reaction to the witness that gives to people who have struggled with it all of their lives. And you're supposed to be a Christian. You're supposed to be walking in victory and not bound by anything. And you just think it's all okay. I think we need to take another look at what God has said in His Word. And I really believe that we need to put holiness back at the top of the agenda of the church. Now, I didn't say legalism. You know, it used to be when I came up in Pentecost, everything was a sin. Playing cards was a sin. Dancing with your wife was a sin. All of these kind of things. I don't think we need to go back that far into legalism. But we want to maintain our vessels in dignity and in honor. And if we're going to go to a place and do a thing that's causing other people to stumble, I think we better rethink our involvement in that stuff. Because we are supposed to be people of light and people who have the answer. We're not supposed to be adding to the world's problems. We're supposed to be people who have answers. And that answer is Jesus Christ. And but if we're bound like them, how can we give them Christ? These people were facing these very same issues. Verse 8 says, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." And that's, we've explained that here before. Basically 6,000 years. And then in that that 7,000th year is the millennial reign. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. What promise is He talking about? He's talking about to return. So the Lord didn't lie. Now, how many of you have heard it preached ever since you got saved, whenever that was? For me, it was 1981. And ever since I got saved, I've heard it preached, "Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon." And I woke up this morning and still no Jesus. "Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon." Still no Jesus. But here's why. You see, Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness." And remember, it said a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. God ain't in a hurry. God is not in a hurry. And God is not nervous about all that's happening on our planet today. He knows it all. He sees it all. And He is sovereign over every single thing. And we could take some time to explain a little bit about that, but I won't tonight. But God knows. Here is why the Lord has not returned. Here it is in verse 9. "Because God is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now that's the King James. And I use the King James because I like it, not because I believe it's the only good version that you should use. But I want to read that part of the 9th verse from the ESV. Listen to this. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you." He's patient toward you. Not just the sinner people, but He's patient towards the church. Peter's writing this to Christians. "Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." King James, "all should come to repentance." ESV, "all should reach repentance." What does that mean? That means that the Lord knows there's some people who love Him and who are a part of His church and who love to hear preaching and love to worship, and they try to live right, you know? They love God, but they haven't reached repentance. They haven't come to repentance in all areas of their life. You see, Jesus didn't die on the cross to make you look good. Jesus didn't die just so you could give Him your messed up stuff. He didn't die on Calvary so that you could give Him all your problems. He wants your whole life. And the Holy Spirit, who is conforming us into the image of Christ, is not going to be satisfied with just a part of you. He wants your whole life. He wants to be the Lord of your life. And so He's bringing each one of us along until we reach repentance. Repentance is a one-time thing where we repent of the basic fact that we need a Savior, and so we come to Jesus, we repent. But then repentance is also a lifestyle for every one of us. If you're a believer today, repentance is the lifestyle you lead and live. Because without repentance, well, it can do a lot of things. While you ultimately might be saved because you put your faith in Jesus and what He did for you at the cross, so you're saved. But a failure to repent in an area of your life can cause you a lot of problems on your journey from here to heaven. And it can cost you reward when you get to heaven. You follow what I'm trying to say? I don't believe that every time a Christian sins, God forbid, I don't believe that every time a Christian sins that they lose their salvation. There's no indicator in the Scripture that that is the case at all. Especially a true Christian is going to hate sin and desperately want to stop. And God has grace for that. People who design their sin and people who want to sin and think they're hiding it, that's another story. But most Christians do not live that way. Now, there are many Christians who are in bondage. There are many Christians whose sin has overtaken them in their lives. But that doesn't mean that they love it and they're doing it and nobody's going to tell them to stop doing it and they're still going to go to heaven and be all right. They don't have that attitude. Many of them, I talk to them every day of the world, they have the attitude, you know, I'm trapped by this thing. I'm trying. Will you pray with me? Will you help me? And by all means, we should have a gentleness of spirit that will receive people who need to be carried across the finish line if necessary. I mean, if I never did have any reward, just being in His presence would be enough. But that's not our best, and that's not what God has designed for us. He has designed that we can live free from every sin. And He's also designed it that you and I help each other in that process. And too many Americans have the idea that their religion is a personal and a private thing. Not the New Testament church. The New Testament church was formed for community. And so what is the struggles that your brother and your sister are having impacts you and me. And so it behooves us, it's beneficial to us to help each other and to love each other. And I'll go ahead and say not judge each other. Now, we don't judge each other, but we do stand up and judge that sin is sin. And we tell people the truth in love, and we offer assistance to their life to help bring them out of that bondage, whatever it might be. Okay? So this is the reason, praise God, that Jesus has not returned yet. This is the reason that Christ is holding it off just a little bit more. Because He loves you with an undying love. And if there is a thing in you that is displeasing to the Lord, He really wants to get that worked out before He comes. And before your life is over. We said earlier tonight, there are no second chances after death. And there aren't. All decisions that will impact eternity must be made on this side of the grave. And that includes, like I said, I'm talking to you. You're saved. You're a Christian. But you need to make the decision that you belong to Christ. And that He can have the final say where your life is concerned. So let's pick it up with verse 10. And I'm going to get to just a few more points here. And then we'll wrap up our teaching for tonight. But it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now I believe that there's a semicolon there for a reason. And actually, if you look in the Greek, this involves, verse 10 involves the beginning, the middle, and the end of the process. That's the way it's written grammatically in Greek. So here's what I believe myself. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That's the rapture. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. And that is the return of Jesus Christ with His people. And the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. And the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. That, I personally believe, is after the millennial reign. So you have to remember, and all of teaching from the Word of God balances, every verse balances another and balances itself and rightly divides itself when it's applied by the Holy Spirit. So here's what it is. as I see it, and again, if you have a different viewpoint on eschatology maybe than I do, I don't want to fall out with you over that. As long as you believe that Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the only way to get to heaven, if you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, and the Word of God is the Bible is the very Word of God, and as long as you believe in the resurrection, I want to fellowship with you. I don't want to fall out over different eschatological viewpoints, but here's how I see it. The next great event on the horizon of time is the rapture of the church. Before the rapture, we see all of these false doctrines and false teachings that are both in and out of the church. Do you know in Matthew 24, that's one of the biggest signs that Jesus alluded to in several different passages was deception. Just like we heard Rick Renner earlier tonight, for those of you that were tuned in then. Deception is one of the biggest signs that we are in the last days right now. And people who are opening the Bible and teaching from it, but it's not orthodoxy. It's not orthodox Christian doctrine. It's some new revelation that's not really in the Bible, you know, but the Holy Spirit gave this to me. So we've got that in the church. And then out in society, the world is deceived. People are deceived right now, blaming all their problems on our president. People are deceived right now that the life of the unborn doesn't matter very much. It's deception. People are deceived to think that a woman can marry a woman and a man can marry a man. That's just deception. And until our last president was in office, there's never been a single person on the world stage in the history of mankind who had ever redefined marriage. And they tried it. I mean, Hitler never redefined marriage. Nero, as dirty and filthy as he was, never redefined marriage. But our last president redefined marriage. That is a slap in the face of Almighty God. And we better wake up to know that we are in a time of serious judgment. But also, as the man of God said tonight, we're in a time for marvelous, miraculous answers to prayer. And this is the reason that I don't get bent out of shape over everything that we see happening in our world today. We could really easily lose heart. You know what I mean? We could get discouraged. We could get bummed out. But the reason that I don't is because I look for opportunities with the people that I rub shoulders with every day. And this is why that you shouldn't necessarily have only Christians in your circle. You need people to share the gospel with. You need to encourage your Christian friends, and you need to get your unchristian friends, you need to get them saved. And so a lot of people, you know, now I don't go to the bar and drink with a drunkard to win him to Jesus. See, you got to understand this. I don't go out there and sin with the world so that I can share Christ with them. But neither do I isolate myself from the world, because they need the love of God and they need Jesus, and I need to be there to share it with them. And some of you guys, you might be the only Christian on your job. And maybe you've prayed about it, and maybe you have fretted over it for years, wishing you were working somewhere else. I wish I could go work for a Christian ministry. Well, that's wonderful, but did it ever occur to you that maybe you're the light of the world to those people in your office building? Maybe you're a missionary right there where you're at. Did that ever cross your mind? I think now God is raising this up as never before to show people the time that we're living in. On the day of the Lord, verses 10 through 12 of 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord comes to judge and to save. Now, for the wicked, here's another alternative exegesis of that passage. The Lord will come as a thief in the night. As it pertains to the wicked, He will break in upon them unexpectedly as a thief. So in other words, you and I that love the Lord, we're praying for Him to come. We want Him to come. We're looking for Him to come. The world has no such feelings or ideas. And so to them, it will be unexpected and suddenly. The heavens shall pass away, the earth also. Christ's coming will disrupt this world marred by the curse that's been placed upon man's sin. And I want to tell you, that's why we all die. Christians die and sinners die. Why? Because there's a curse that's been placed upon humanity, the curse of death. Adam, when he was created, was never intended to die. He was created to live forever. But that sin, the fall in the garden, brought death into this earth. And it affects all of us. It affects preachers. It affects drunks. It affects holy men. It affects drug addicts. Death. Death is the last enemy that your Bible says will be defeated. Now, I believe you should fight death until it's your time to go. And I believe that the Lord will heal you until it's your time to go. And some of these things, God receives our questions, but some of these things we're not going to receive answers to until we get to heaven. Just flat out, we're not going to receive an answer until we get to heaven. For the reason why did this one have to die so early? Why did this have to take place? Why did this have to happen? It's not wrong to have those questions, and it's certainly not wrong to pray about that, but I would not go to hell over a mystery. Okay? I know people who have walked out on the Lord because somebody they loved was taken and they didn't understand it. But I just want to encourage you that God loves you and He cares. These things happen to all of us. And they happen even to those who have great faith. These things will happen in life. The vicissitudes of life come to us all. We are to pray according to the Word of God. We are to believe the promises of God. We are to stand on the promises of God. And then there is a point in time where we run into a situation that we did not expect. We are to certainly not curse God and not walk away from the Lord because of things that we don't understand. Because one day, by and by, you've heard the song, there'll be an answer, by and by. For all those times you've wondered why, for all the tears life's made you cry, oh, there'll be an answer, by and by. There will, my friend. And that day will come when you and the Lord will sit down and have a talk, you know. And He'll put His arms around you and He'll explain what happened in these situations that right now we don't know. We don't know all the whys and the wherefores of life. I've got to hurry up. I'm going to cut so much of this out. But this is good preaching, even though it's hard to do when you don't have an audience. Amen. Now here's the part I want to get to in verse 11. This really struck me today, and this is actually how I started my day today. Listen to this. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What things? My house will be dissolved. My car will be dissolved one day. Well, my car might rust out before the dissolving comes. Maybe some of you have had an apple out of that bag. This radio equipment will dissolve. All of the books in the library will dissolve. All my Bibles will one day dissolve. The television set will dissolve. You getting it? Seeing as how all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be In all holy conversation, that word means talking, but it also means lifestyle, and godliness. In other words, the Lord spoke to my heart, and He said, the things that are bumming you out, the things that are bringing you down, the things you're worried about, the things you're concerned about, the things that put tension in your life, the things that are designed by the enemy to steal your peace, are one day going to melt and dissolve away. So what should you be doing? It's hard to pray when you are worried. It's hard to witness when you're afraid and you're worried. What should you be doing? We're not even going to get to that scripture in Revelation, only in passing to briefly mention. We overcome these things, ladies and gentlemen, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and by not loving our lives unto the death. You see, we have to see these things the way the early church saw them. Do you realize that Jesus' 12 disciples were so taken up with the Master? They were so enthralled with His teaching, so just devoted to Him that they left their villages, they left their families, they left their homes. Maybe they took an extra shirt, maybe not. In one place, Jesus even told them, don't worry about it. Because they had a worldview and an understanding that all of this is temporary. All the makeup for your face, lady, is temporary. All that favorite food that we love to eat during the football game, man, it's all just temporary. It's not important when you look at it in the light of eternity. What is important is how we love each other. Have you ever really looked? I mean, did you read what Jesus taught? Pray for those that despitefully use you. Bless those that curse you. Go out now. He said, I'm sending you out now to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to lay hands on the lepers and they will recover. You're going to pray in new tongues. And you're going to love the people that Christ died for. That's what matters. If you want to get victory over sin, and make no mistake about it, victory over sin comes by faith in what Jesus did at the cross. But to put yourself in the right posture, just go out and start loving people who ain't perfect. Yeah. What manner of person should we be when all of these demon spirits that throughout the ages has caused every war, every famine, every sickness, every disease, every problem of humanity, and they're all here now. The spirit of deception that will ultimately be utilized by the Antichrist to deceive billions of people. And you say, well, the church will be gone. I know that, but there will be another church here because people will get saved during the tribulation. And so there's going to be a group of Christians one day that will have to stand once again in the fires of the Roman Colosseum. And who's to say the way things are going in this country right now and around the world, there are millions of Christians who are fighting for their faith every single day. There are many Christians who give their lives for the faith every single day. And who's to say it won't come to these shores where we will no longer walk down the street? Why, man, it's already happened. It used to be when I was a young person, the pastor walked down the street, everybody would tip their hat. Today they hurry up
and they get in his face and they say hateful things to him and they call him a bigot and they call him a fearmonger. We have seen society turn 180 degrees in America just in my short lifetime. There will come a time. I don't say this to be a killjoy. I preach victory, and I believe in victory. And this really is kind of included in the definition of victory. But there will come a time when another group of Christians will face the fires and the torments of a Roman Colosseum. There will come another day. Do you realize in the Apostle Paul's day that Christians were used as human torches to light the city streets of Jerusalem? If you haven't seen the movie with that guy we like, buddy, I can't think of his name, Jimmy Caviezel. If you haven't seen the movie Paul, where Jimmy Caviezel plays Luke, and the brother that plays Paul, it escapes me right now. You need to watch that movie. You need to study church history and understand that we are not better than they. We are not better than they. And in America, we've sat back and we've folded our hands and we've taken all of this for granted. That every day it's, didn't we kind of have the spirit of a people described in these verses that I read tonight? That all things are just going to be this way. America's just always going to be free. I'm always just going to be able to turn on the television and see a Christian program. But what if one day you turn it on and the screen is dark and it's outlawed? And here you didn't pray. And here you were walking. Oral Roberts said one time, we were so blessed to see Brother Oral at Lester Summerall's church in a minister's conference one year. Years and years ago now. And Oral Roberts said this. He said, people are as if they are in a daze. They are asleep. And I can't remember what the entirety of the conversation was about. But he began to pray that the fog would be lifted. How many knows Christians who are living their life right now in a fog? And the reality of these things just escapes them because they're so taken up with God prospering them with a guest house and with another car and with a boat. And they're just so taken up with the things of this world, the things that are going to dissolve, the things that don't really matter. And they don't pray, they don't fast and pray for their nation, or for their community, or for their pastor, or for their families. And it's a sad day when the divorce rate in the church is just about as high as it is in the world. Now, I don't want to meddle with your business, but I want to tell you that there's more to life, and there's more to Christian theology than me praying all my prayers for myself. Have we not been in some measure as these people described, who are scoffers? We're not scoffers, certainly not. But are we awake? I know many people have told me, and I'm going to hurry and shut this down. I usually don't speak this long on the radio program, but it went a little longer tonight. I've had a lot of people tell me over the years, you know, I want to be an intercessor. I just want God to use me as an intercessor. But are you awake? Can you see the need? Or are you operating under a system that will dissolve one day and you consider things in there to be the need and you're taken up with that and the real stuff's going on over here sneaking in the back door? Are you able to be that type of person that God can use? As Pastor Carter preached, I haven't watched this message yet or listened to it, but he preached a message called Lustful Prayers. I don't want to be a lustful prayer. I don't want to use God to get more and more for myself, to get everything I want while my neighbor goes to hell. Some people actually have the attitude that, well, we're all going to die pretty soon. This generation's going to pass away, and it'll be up to the next generation to deal with this mess. That's the worst attitude I've ever heard in all of my life. You're only going to inherit what we left you. And it went to pot on our watch. And what are we going to do about it? Are we going to continue to ride the Wall Street merry-go-round, the keeping up with the Joneses lifestyle? Are we going to continue to pray for our own lust? Or are we going to ask for God to wake us up, open our eyes, show us what the real need is? God, show me your real heart for the people today. Are we going to be that type of person that God can use? Because when the day of the Lord arrives, it will come as a thief in the night for all those who don't expect it, for sure. They will be stunned, they will be surprised, they will be panicked, and it's very hard to come when you're in that type of a condition. This calls us to hope. In looking for and eagerly seeking and hasting unto the kingdom of Christ in righteous conduct and in reverence and in love to God. The destruction of this world will not be the end of creation, but it will be its regeneration. Let's finish reading. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, verse 12, where the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, verse 13, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Praise God, that's the day we're heading for. What manner of persons should you and I be? And I want to close this message tonight by reading what I read this morning that started out my day. It was such a blessing. And this was written by Dr. Jack Van Impe. And his memory verse for today was 2 Peter 3:11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness? And he said this: most people spend their lives gathering trinkets, all of which will someday be dissolved. The God who formed every visible thing out of atoms will one day release them from their responsibility for a time and allow all things to be dissolved. This is not going to happen soon, this dissolving, because the rapture of the church, the tribulation, and the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth must precede this event. Nevertheless, it is good to be reminded that everything we see about us is only temporary. In view of this, wise people look for better investments that can be found on a planet called Earth. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust corrupts, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal." Peter said that the coming dissolution of all things calls for holy living. What an object lesson we are presented with here. Every sign of decay is to remind us of our holy God and our responsibility to live in His will. And I'm going to break in right there from this reading, and I'm going to say this. That is exactly what happened to me when my mother died, when my dad died, when my Aunt Barb, who was a great partner of this ministry, died. The first thing that came to my mind was the holiness of God, and that I need to be sure that I'm sure that I'm sure that I am ready for one day my time will come too. Every sign of decay is to remind us of the holiness of God and our responsibility to live in His will. Every sign of rust on our automobiles is a message to live in holiness. Every building that's falling apart and returning to the soil is a reminder that we should be holy in our conduct. Someone said it well long ago. There's only one life,
It will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And as we close tonight, I want to ask you, what do you possess that cannot be dissolved? What do you possess that cannot be dissolved? Father, I thank you for this night. I've delivered this message poorly, I'm sure. But Lord, I ask you to move in the hearts and lives of the people who have tuned in to listen here tonight, and let us all come to the same conclusion that, God, we just need more of you. More of you, Jesus, and less of me. More of you and more understanding from the Holy Spirit. Oh God, wake us up. Open our eyes. Lift the fog. And let us rise in your power and go to this generation with the only truth that can give them freedom, and that is the truth of Jesus Christ. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. Praise God. Send us forth now, Lord, in thy name, and we ask it all, giving you the praise and glory. And everyone would say, amen and amen.